Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Charlie.
And welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry Sunday service.
Woo.
All right, yeah. Well, you know, actually it is. It's always an ooh-hoo. You know, one thing I know sometimes for myself, it's like, oh, great, it's raining. You know what? It's not raining today, but praise God when it rains. You know, if it wasn't for the rain, we wouldn't have the plants growing. We wouldn't have the rain in its due season. And every day is a wonderful day, because every day is another day that we have to move forward in the Lord and do what is right. So anyway, what came to me this morning was Proverbs 3. And I'm going to start at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So shall it be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, I was meditating on this morning, and one thing that really came to me on this thing is when it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Now, one thing I know that the Lord has shown, you know, if your heart is set on the Lord's ways, if your heart is set on the Lord, and you're going to be continually thinking about him, you're going to meditate on him. And part of that meditation is blank here. If your heart is set on the Lord, and your heart is continually meditating on the Lord, then that which is going to come out of your mouth is going to be of the Lord. You know, I know that part of my thing that I struggle with is I look at my day and how much of my day really is set on meditating on the ways of the Lord. Now, I have a fairly busy day sometimes, and I know for myself, projects are coming in, they're going out, and I've got a lot going on at Lawn. But how often do I sit there, and how often do I take those 5 minutes that I'm able to take a break, or 10 minutes, or whatever it happens to work out, and how often do I stop and meditate on and wondering and thinking about what the Lord would have me to do? If I look at my day, I could say, gee, I fail miserably in that. I know I get up in the morning, and most mornings, and I get up and I pray and I read. But other than that, how often do I stop there through the course of my day and think about what the Lord would have me do? And thinking about what the Lord says. And it's important that we do that, because if our heart is continually thinking on the Lord, then that which we speak will be of him. That which we speak will glorify him. You know, if I think about him in the morning and I'm all amped up at that point, you know, by the end of the day I've been dealing with problems, I mean, is my heart thinking on the Lord? Am I going to be quick to answer a person with what the Lord would have me to say? Am I going to be instant in season and out of season? And unfortunately, my testimony is I fail miserably. I fail miserably in all that. But I also recognize that the Lord's grace and mercy is still there for me. You know, one thing he promises us is that he won't depart from us. You know, and we only can depart from him with an unbelieving heart. You know, I have to go back and I have to look at that grace and that mercy that he gives us. And I have to trust in that. In verse 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thy heart." If the Lord's ways are in your heart, they're going to be there continually, and you're going to think of them continually. You know, it reminds me of what the Lord said about the frontlets between the eyes. You know, he talks about taking the Ten Commandments and putting it on your forehead. You know, it's a little thing that the Jews wear, that they put the Ten Commandments on their forehead. And you know, it's a symbol. It's an outward symbol of the Lord's ways, and the Lord's word is to be in the forefront of our mind, that we continually think upon that. And if we're not doing that, then once again, how are we going to be in season and out of season? How are we going to know what the Lord commands us to do if we don't meditate upon his word and we don't see it? I know in myself, I have a Bible sitting on my desk, you know, and I'm like, okay, I've got 5 minutes between, you know, or whatever phone call or whatever. What do I do? Do I turn, look at the word and say, oh, okay, let me read a quick passage or something like that? No, because I'm sitting at my computer, I'm more likely to go over there and flip on /.com org, actually, or, you know, CNET, all these computer sites because, you know, I'm lazy. I'm not diligent in his work. But I know that in order to grow, that's where I have to be. That's where we all have to be. You know, wife shames me. I walk in and she's always constantly reading, you know. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm reading, you know, Genesis today. You know, so we have to get to that point. And I'm not trying to elevate my wife or anything like that. It's just the Lord shows me where my thought is not continually on him. My heart is not continually on him. And one thing that we see is the churches the way they are today are that way because they're not, their hearts of the people are not on him. The hearts of their people are on him only on Sunday. I don't want to be like the people in the churches. I want to be a person or a man or a believer who has the Lord in forefront of my mind and who walks in his power. I know I have a way to go, but I know where I fell short. The other thing, when you see this, is let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You know, there was a saying that Davy said, you know, which I thought was very powerful. You know, how do you obtain grace and mercy? You give grace and mercy. You know, I know that I'm all willing to receive grace and mercy of the Lord. But in order to receive that, in order to have that flow back into me, I have to give that out. You know, we live in a society, in a nation, there is no grace and mercy. Well, there's grace and mercy to those in power, but there's no grace and mercy to anyone else. You know, the Lord gives us that grace and mercy so that we can give that to others. Now, I know that part of the thing that the Lord has dealt with me over the years is the judgment, okay? If I judge another, I'm not extending that grace and mercy. I have to trust the Lord that the Lord is working in someone else's life. And that is enough and that is sufficient for me to know that. And if it takes me extending grace and mercy when a lot of times I want to scream, I have to recognize that that grace and mercy has been extended to me. You know, it's about love. And one of my favorite passages is from John. It says, you know your my disciples, your love one for another. Love is something that's lacking out here in the world. Eros or philios isn't. Agape is. We have to get to that point where people walk in or people know that we're in the body because of that love that we have. And I know that when I look at the body as a whole, what little I see of it, I do see that working in us. Part of that is coming back to me. I have to be willing to die to myself in order to extend that. And this is where I know verse 5 and 6, well, 7, okay, is something I have to deal with, you know. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I was talking to Karen. I was working on a problem yesterday. And I was having to work remotely on someone's computer. And I'd work on it remotely, and I'd be connected for a minute. 5 minutes, it'd kick me off. I'd have to wait a minute. It would reconnect me. It'd kick me on for 30 seconds. And, you know, it was like this continually. I mean, like for 6 hours. Finally, the Lord showed me the answer. You know, I have to change something on their firewall, which I did. You know, it's like, you know, praise God. Oh, my God, you know. And it was this odd setting that was on by default that I had to turn off. I don't know why they had it as a default. And I said, hey, yeah, I'm so glad I solved that problem, you know. And I think I actually told Karen earlier, I said, the Lord showed me that. I don't remember. But I said, I remember saying, oh, I'm so glad that problem solved. I mean, it was like, I was up till like 2 a.m. on Friday or Saturday morning or whatever. And Karen goes, you mean the Lord showed you that? And it's like, yes. You know, the Lord gave me that answer. The Lord showed that to me. I think part of the reason he showed that to me is I've lost enough hair in my life that he didn't want me to be completely bald. But it was the Lord that showed that to me. And that's something where I know that all good things come from him. And there's nothing that I can offer that's of any value to anybody. And so as we move forward as a body, let us acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. Or trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we do this, then we will move toward that mark of perfection the Lord tells us to move to. And we'll be strengthened as a body. And I know that that strengthening of the body is what we're seeing now. And that's where we have to get to.
Good morning, everybody. Today, I want to chat a little bit about fathers. Imagine that's Father's Day. Can you believe that? But the reason why I want to chat about it is because it's the failure of fathers that really leaves us in the state we are in. I mean, the scripture says God is our Father. Think of that for a moment. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the scripture says.
And when we pray, I mean,
you see, if you sit at our table, we pray, Father, we thank you for this food. We ask, Lord, that you bless and sanctify it and make it nourishing to our bodies. We'll pray in Jesus' name. And if you think about it, one of the things that's striking to me about fathers is that fathers, when I talk to fathers, I listen to them, and it's amazing how many fathers can look out here and see that things are messed up. They can look out here. They see it in their children. They see it in their grandchildren. They see it in their workplaces, in their schools, everywhere they go, they see it. And I'll hear fathers talk to me about how it's messed up. But the part that I don't ever see, and this is sad, is I don't really ever see where fathers acknowledge how their own failures have led to that. And that's a sad thing to me. And I say it because it's not going to change. Just imagine for a moment if fathers stood up and did their jobs. Imagine what would happen in a society if fathers stood up and did their jobs. I mean, it would be a pretty cool place, wouldn't it? Everything would change. Everything would change if fathers would stand up and do their job, because it means every household. I mean, there's not a person here who came into the world without a father. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I don't mean that every father was still living when every child was born, but there was a father involved in bringing forth that child, right? There's never been a child that was born, I know this word born, without a father. And the thing is fathers, the role and ministry of a father is the one that has been lacking. I was talking to a young man earlier this week who's a father. And he was telling me, I was saying to him, because he's in a bind, in a difficult situation, I was saying to him, I said, look, you know, you're going to have to stand up and take responsibility for your children. And his defense was, I thought my job was to provide for them. Common. I mean, I remember when we were children, Robin, you'd remember, I mean, the refrain, wasn't it, Roger? And you, I mean, isn't that the basic refrain everybody heard? His father's job is to go provide for the children. The mother takes care of them or what have you. I mean, now, today, those lines have been blurred extraordinarily. But nonetheless, I mean, many of us who are here recognize those kinds of words and go, yep, that's what we are taught. But you see, a father's job is so much more than that. I mean, a father's job is so much more than that. Look at God, our Father. Are we satisfied with God, our Father, just what he provided for us? Or do we want his mercy? Do we want his truth? Do we want his judgment? Do we want his love? Do we want his grace? You follow what I'm saying? Do we want these things from our Heavenly Father? Well, then we as fathers have to do likewise. Else, how are our children who cannot see God ever going to know those things? And the sad fact is that when you look out here today, and I know this for myself, I mean, you look out here, I love my dad. My dad has passed away. And I had a good time with my dad, many different things I did with my dad. But as far as being a man who taught me the things of God, who walked in the things of God, that was not my father. As much as I love my dad, that was definitely not him. And so I, like many fathers now, have to learn and seek to walk it out without the benefit of having a father who taught me those things. And I'm certainly not going to stand here and tell you that I am the end all. I'm 8 years into this thing, a little more than 8 years into this thing, and I'm constantly learning new things and sometimes hurting myself in the process. Today, if you're here, I said, don't shake my hand here. Yesterday, I mean, sometimes you guys will see me here, and I'll take the, we'll be up here, and I'll hit the podium or something like that when I'm making a point or whatever. Well, yesterday in my car, as I was making a point, I hit the headrest on the car and kind of separated these two knuckles. Still hurts, man. Gave me the heebie-jeebies. Frankly, it's given me a bad case of feeling sorry for myself today. Why is this happening to me? You know what I'm saying? Because I guess I must have sealist up the sum, be the perfect father who doesn't deserve to, you know, do something stupid and break up his hand and everything. And no. What can I say? Obviously, God did not inhabit that little punch into the thing, else my hand wouldn't hurt so badly. So, what can I say? I have to chuckle about myself in this. But, I mean, the thing is that one of the reasons why that happened is, of course, I'm struggling with how do I be a proper father? You know what I'm saying? How do I do it? And so look, what I want to, I'm not here to beat up dads today. I'm really not here to beat up fathers. I'm here to challenge fathers, okay? I'm here to challenge us all as fathers who are fathers. And for the wives and the mothers who are here, you know, my sense is that pray for your husbands. I mean, it is not an easy job. It is not an easy job. And it's one in which the importance of it, I don't think, can be underestimated. I mean, you know, we talk about ministers messing things up. Yeah. I mean, that's rife everywhere. And sometimes they make big splashes on the news or on TV or something like that, and we hear about it or what have you. But leaving that aside, the fact of the matter is, yeah, ministers screw up. But far more important than ministers in this vein is really fathers, because the fathers are the ones who are in daily contact with their households, hopefully, who are in daily contact out there in the workplace and all of these different things. If fathers alone would do their job, and Charlie was talking about something here about, you know, how little he thinks about it and everything, the fact of the matter is a life of a man and a man of God is a life which is meditative all the time. And what I mean by that, Charlie talked about he's got projects. Okay, he's got projects. Anybody here got projects? Anybody ever here got projects? I have projects. Do you do those projects as unto the Lord? See, if you do those projects as unto the Lord, you know what? It makes a noticeable difference. It makes a noticeable difference. People notice the care that goes into it. Do you seek the Lord for wisdom and guidance in how to perform that project in a manner that'll be a blessing to the person you're doing it to and pleasing unto him? That's meditative. Does that take a long time? Does that take going back into the Word and reading it? No. That takes a life that is dedicated unto him. You find what I'm saying? That's a life that is dedicated unto him. And in this, if you notice on the verse that Charlie was reading back here for a moment, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So, in other words, if you're going to be trusting in the Lord with all thine heart on the midst of this project, because, look, a servant, for example, does a servant do as his master bids, or does he do as he bids himself? He does as his master bids. All right? And so, the servant, looking up to the master and thinking the master is someone greater than him, that's why he's the master and I'm the servant, right, is going to be naturally in a state of humility. Right, and is going to be seeking guidance. I mean, everything, not thinking that he already knows all the answers all the time. Right, so you're going to go to your master. You're going to put your trust in him and not in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Recognize that your own understanding is what's gotten you into all those foul ups in the past. That as you grow older, you recognize there are a whole bunch of them. You look in the rearview mirror every once in a while, and it's just chaos. And you're like, oh, my God, what a freaking total screw-up I am and everything. How can any good thing come of this? And so you, instead of trusting in your own understanding, you recognize that your own understanding hasn't always done so well. So you lean not unto that. In all thy ways you acknowledge him. Look, if you're going to be in a place when as God moves, you're going to give him the credit, okay, because you've trusted on the Lord with all your heart, you lean not on your own understanding, and you're acknowledging him in all the ways, you know what he's going to do? He's going to direct the paths of your feet. He certainly doesn't want you out there telling him you're doing all these things that you're not. I mean, he's not, right? And, of course, the reason why, I mean, look, a lot of people do that. I mean, think of how many people are out here in presumption telling everybody, well, God wanted me to do this and everything like that. I mean, I've just listened to the kind of stupidity that is out there. And the fact of the matter is no, God didn't tell him to do that. This is a place of humility. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's a place of great humility. The scripture says God giveth more grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. So I want you to understand here, these are things that each of us can do, right? We can choose to do these things. But to do these things, we have to acknowledge our need for him. If you don't acknowledge your need for him, then you're not going to do these things. The scripture said, one of the other ones I want to hit on that Charlie touched base on was verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Isn't it interesting? Let not mercy forsake thee. Let not mercy forsake thee. You know, Charlie talked about how the only way, I mean, the Lord promises he will never leave us, right? All right? And we know that he's a merciful God, right? So how do you let mercy forsake thee? How do you let truth forsake thee? All right? Well, one of the ways Charlie hit on. Pride and judgment. Okay, pride thinking you're something you're not, right? And judging everybody else can be as simple as something like a chair, right? Something as simple as a chair, a lousy old fabric chair. Think of that. How simple. I mean, something as simple and idiotic as a little old fabric chair, right? Can be that, can't it? Pride, man, rises up. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So one of the ways in which it happens is by pride, and it gets expressed unto others in the form of judgment of them. And in that pride, what you've done is you've denied the truth about yourself, right? That is that you're in need of mercy, just like everybody else is. And therefore, you don't extend it unto others. And that, I mean, gosh, Charlie was talking about how you don't see that in our society today. There was a baseball player, pitcher, a few years ago. He was pitching in the All-Star game, and something had happened. And I forget what he had done. He had done something stupid. But because he was a baseball player and he was on the All-Star team, that meant that everybody knew what a stupid thing he had done. A little bit harder situation to deal with than the common one we deal with. We do something stupid. Sometimes our parents know. Sometimes our friends know. Sometimes it's broadcast far and wide. But generally, it's not like on national television and everybody's talking about it. Well, he did this stupid thing, and it was on national television, and he apologized. But he made an interesting point. He said, you know, there's no more mercy out here in society. Everybody was pleased to stand in judgment of him and think ill of him and everything like that. But to actually forgive him for that which he had done, that he knew that he wasn't going to find from people. And he was right. And again, this comes back to fathers. And I thought what we would do, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 today.
And I'm going to start with verse 5 of chapter 6. And it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but not of God. But when ye pray, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." All right, so you get alone. And when you shut the door, it means nobody's going to be listening. And one of the reasons why you don't want anybody listening is, frankly, when people listen, it influences how you pray, doesn't it? It influences how you pray. You may not be as honest when people might be listening. And God wants you to be honest with them. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Okay, heathen here is just another word for unbeliever. In other words, it's those people out there who don't know God. They know of God. Okay, they may know there is a God, but they don't know him. And because they don't know him, they think that in their vain repetitions, for example, go say 20 Hail Marys and 30 Our Fathers, that they're going to please them. Okay, all of that is done because of people not knowing God. If they knew God as a father, let me ask you something, Roger. As a father, would you have been pleased if, when your children did something wrong, if your wife said, "Go say to your dad 30 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys," and they came up to you, and they were on their knees and stuff like that, and you're up there and they're going, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and just going through like this? I mean, you'd want to backslap that child. What in the hell's the matter with you? If you did something wrong, tell me what you did. Right? Let's deal with this. Right? Let's deal with this. Your child comes, they're sad, they're distressed over something they did. You don't want to listen to 50 recitations. Give me a flipping break. You just want to hear the truth. Right? And you want to then try and help your child because you love your child. Right? Well, that's what he's saying. Right? Our Father, do not pray as they, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Truth be told, they're not heard at all. They're annoying. They make you angry, especially when you're trying to shut them up, but they won't listen to you. Right? That's why it used to be said, the saying was, children are to be seen and not heard. Right? Didn't want to listen to some nonsense like this going on. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Is that true of modern day father? I mean, Roger, you have children. I mean, look, I understand as your children grow and stuff like that, their needs begin to sometimes seem to get more complicated. I mean, I get that. Mine are not old enough where they're as complicated as some yet, praise God. And thankfully, the Lord, day by day, hopefully, helps me to grow and learn how to be ready to deal with those situations as they come. But, you know, when a baby's born into the world, it's really not that complicated, is it? You know, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're hurt, or they need to be changed. It's about what it comes down to. And sometimes they may need to be burped or, you know, shown a little loving attention or something like that. But it's basically, you know, about five things, and it's not that difficult. And if you're with your child, then you know, oh, okay, it's been like a couple hours since they ate, you know, or whatever. And you begin to get into the rhythm of these things. Or maybe you smell something and you think, okay. So it's not that complicated. You pretty much know, right? And as they grow, you still pretty much know. I mean, my children, I watch my children. I know, for the most part, what my children need, right? But it's important for them as they grow that they establish a relationship with me that will then help them in their relationship with God. And that's a man's responsibility. I want everybody to understand something right now. This is not a woman's responsibility. Okay, this is not the woman's responsibility. Most men for generations now have thought, well, you know, I let my wife take them to church because it's, they need to get some kind of, what was your father's point? They need to get some kind of moral upbringing or something like that. I forget what the term was. It's escaping me right now. But you'll hear these kinds of things from men. Okay, they won't set foot in that place. Okay? But they'll send their children to a place they would not set foot in? What is up with that? What is up with that? Hey, if you won't set foot in it, well, there's probably a reason. Right? There's probably a reason. Some of the reasons might be very good. Some of them might not be very good. I mean, each time you have to judge it in its merits. But there's a reason why. All right? And if you won't go there because what they're preaching and doing isn't right, then why would you send your children there? Why would you allow your wife to take your children there? And by contrast, if it's something that is good, then what in the hell are you doing avoiding it? And what are you teaching your children? Do as I say, but not as I do. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, these things become important. So he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask it them. Ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, hallowed. That means elevated. It's going to be the highest of the high. Now, let me ask you something. And fathers, I mean, today, are fathers' names hallowed in their households? I mean, I remember when I was a child, they used to have shows like Father Knows Best. Some of you may remember. You may remember Father Knows Best. Well, that was a long time ago. Have you seen a show in which Father Knows Best in 30 or 40 years? I don't think I have. I've seen shows in which father's an idiot and mama knows best. Basically what I've seen for like 40 years, right? All right. That's a reflection of us. We call them popular shows. We put our children in front of them. Think they're good. Right? Are they good? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How can your name as a father be hallowed in your household if God's name is not hallowed in your household? See, one of the fundamental points that men have lost, and this was, see, when my father's generation and the like, the generation before my father, at least in the area where I grew up, was a generation where the man was still perceived as the head of the household. He would have gotten, as my mom will say, my father's father, would have gotten a choice piece of meat. He would have been favored in a whole bunch of different things. By the time my father came around, that was gone. That was gone. That was no longer the way. But before the father was set up on high and he was hallowed, how did men use that? See, this is really where you start seeing where things get off. How did men use it? Did they use it to minister unto their family in the love of God like Jesus? Yeah. They tended to use it in a few different ways. Okay, and this got reflected as generations have gone on. One way in which they used it was as a rank dictator who could care less about what anybody else in the family wanted or what was good for them or what have you. Had some rank dictators out there. You also had some big boys, okay, who basically wanted to go do whatever they wanted to do and let everybody else pick up the pieces. A lot of women dealt with big boys who they then felt like they had to step up and pick up the pieces afterwards because their husbands wouldn't do it. In any case, whichever way they went, the fact of the matter is fathers' names were no longer hallowed, were they? And the reason why they were no longer hallowed is because God's name was no longer hallowed by men. See, I mean, the type of man, and this country had a lot of them at one time, the type of man that it is who can be a strong man and a merciful man and a graceful man and a loving man is a man that you saw in one time in our nation quite a number of. They were tough. Very tough. I mean, you watch as you look through guys like Daniel Boone. Tough. you look at these men, they went out there, they dwelt in situations that were tough, and they, in the midst of them, did extraordinary things. They loved wives. They loved children. They dealt with hardships. And they operated in that position as a covering to their households in circumstances in which their very lives and the lives of their wives and children were at risk regularly. And yet they loved and they did these things. That kind of man has seemed to become almost extinct in this country today. Almost extinct. And in fact, most men never even hear about their forebears who evidenced that type of love. Because people tend to now put down our forebears in favor of the kind of modern man. All right, but Thy King, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Men, you have to decide that the name of Jesus is going to be hallowed in your life. And it cannot be hallowed while you operate in rebellion and disobedience to him. That's basically saying everybody that his name is dirt and you don't care what he has to say. But if you will hallow his name, then he will elevate you in him. And he will back you up with his power. You won't need to break your hand on a headrest like me, dummy. Thy kingdom come. Right? Christ came. What? Preaching and ministering the kingdom of God. His disciples went forth preaching and ministering the kingdom of God. Men are to go forth preaching and ministering the kingdom of God. I remember a guy here lives locally. He's a Vietnam vet guy I know. And he's kind of an interesting character. Suffice it to say, I mean, I'll mention him by name. His name's Chuck Slocum. Some of you guys know him. You probably know him, Roger. And Chuck and I have talked. And, you know, Chuck will talk about how, look, man, he believes in laying hands on the sick. He lays hands on his children, prays for them. They're now adults and the like. And unfortunately for Chuck is that what he's done, like a lot of guys, is he's seen that things are off out here, and he's pretty much holed up on his own. Okay, and that's not the way of the Lord. Okay, the way of the Lord, you see things are messed up, he wants you to wade in. He wants you to wade in. How's anybody going to know? How's anybody going to see? How's anybody going to be know a difference unless somebody stands up in the midst? That's what Paul did, right? That's what Jesus did. And that's what we as men have to do. Does that take courage? Oh, yeah, it takes courage. I mean, you can know that you can lay hands on the sick and they can recover, but if nobody else knows, what good is it for them? Right? So you have to stand in these things. And he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As a man, Charlie, you were talking about this earlier, in a sense. I mean, when I was talking about that concept of living in a place in which your life is continuously about the Lord in everything you do. In that place, you're going to be about His will, not your own. And when you're about His will, you know what people are going to see? They're going to see His ways. And when people see His ways, then this word, which to most people sounds like a fairy tale. And it sounds like a fairy tale. You know why? Because they look out at the people and they don't see anybody walking it. So if they look out at the people and they don't see anybody walking it, then you know what? Sounds like a fairy tale. When they see people walking it, then all of a sudden it's real. It's tangible. And they want to experience it. Give us this day our daily bread. All right? Now, in America, you have had lots of times over the last 50 or 60 years, you have, we call them recessions, right? People lose their jobs. You have industries that get changed completely, and people go from earning $60,000 a year in the steel industry to working at McDonald's because there's no other job for them in the thing. And it can be pretty disheartening, and it can be pretty devastating. And they can wonder, how are their children going to have bread, right? And the family sees these things, and they're affected by these things. And men are troubled over these things. And men, some of them, you know, go all different sorts of ways. Some of them leave. Some of them go to drink. Some of them, you know, fight as hard as they can. But the fact of the matter is there are forces at work in those situations that they don't have control over, right? Do they have control over whether the steel industry in Pittsburgh continues to exist? No. And they may have a small thing they could do, but they don't really have the big thing. But if you look at this, give us this day our daily bread. See, the problem was is that men looked at themselves as the suppliers, not as God as the supplier. I mean, there was a dearth in Israel during the time of Elisha. And if you remember what happened, there's two different events that happened that the scripture refers to with respect to Elisha. One, his disciples were out there gathering wild gourds and everything because they didn't have anything to eat. The famine was so strong. And they brought some wild gourds. They stuck it in the pot. They cooked it up and they took a bite and they said, there's death in the pot. In other words, somebody had picked the wrong gourd. That's all it was. Somebody had picked the wrong gourd. What did Elisha do? We're going to die. That's all. That took all the good gourds we found. It's over. Now, I forget he put something. He might have put some salt in or something. He put something in. He said, look, eat. And they ate, and they were filled. Another time, some guy came up to him with his kind of his first fruits, his tithe, if you want, and he gives it to him. And Elisha, man, that could keep me for few weeks maybe and everything. But what does Elisha do? He takes it and he sets it out before them all. He says, well, there's not enough and stuff like this. Don't worry about it. Put it out there. Feeds everybody. You know why? It says daily bread, doesn't it? So in other words, tomorrow there'd be some more bread. I might not know where it was going to come from today, but tomorrow there's going to be more bread. You see what I'm saying? So what happens is that as men got lost on these things, where they stopped looking to the Lord for their provision, then they started becoming dependent on things out here in the world, and the world is not a kind place, man. It's not a kind place. That's why Shel Silverstein had that song he wrote for Johnny Cash called A Boy Named Sue, right? Because his father knew that the world was not a kind place. He figured if I give him the name Sue, he's going to have to fight like crazy. So by the time he's an adult, he'll be able to stand. Not right, okay, don't hear me wrong, but that was the theory of the song, isn't it? Isn't that the whole theory of the song? And the son, all he wants to do is find the father so he can kill him, and he finds him. They get into a massive fight, and then they became friends because he realized his father told him why he'd done it. He was like, all right, I guess you did all right by me, Dad. Thank you for naming me Sue, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All right, Charlie was talking about this concept before. He's talking about you want mercy yourself, you got to give mercy. You want grace yourself, you got to extend grace. If you can't do those things, then you know what? Why do you think you're going to get them? All right? Here, it's a... forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Anybody here ever gotten into debt and wished the hell they weren't in it? I happen to be in that stage right now. I don't know. Many of us are. We got debts. I know Henry's not over here. He's got debts he wants to be rid of. I understand. I like being rid of debts too. Seems as soon as I get rid of one, another one springs up. I don't know, like weeds or something like that, man. The creek and stinks. I'll tell you what, it's not fun. But the thing is in the midst of that, you have people who you may have helped or done this, that, the other thing, who owe you sometimes. I run my own business, which means I got lots of people like that. Here I got debts, and then I got debtors, right? People who owe me money. All right? And people come to me, and what always happens, you know, you take people today, this would be a common situation. They've got the big paycheck for them is their tax refund. Okay? It comes in like January, February, March, somewhere like February, man, people, unlike me, who like paid like a ton of dough at tax time and like lamenting, there's gnashing of teeth in my office over here, I'm weeping. Lord, how can I come up with it? I don't have any money and they want more money from me. I gave them what they asked me during the year, but that wasn't nearly enough, Steve. You, right behind door number three, is a whole bunch of money that you don't have that you got to give us. Because I'm like, oh, man. And, of course, then somebody else who owes me money gets their tax refund. Okay, they get their tax refund. They get an earned income credit. I earned my income, and nobody gave me credit for any of it. They're just taking it away from me. So I'm sitting there, and it stinks to be me, and I struggle with this sometimes. I apologize. I must admit, I do. And so I'm sitting over there, and what happens is, then, of course, somebody has their tax refund that they have promised they're going to use to catch up with me. And what do you think happens? Car breaks down, for example. Don't get me wrong, some of them are jerks about it and don't, but some of them have. I mean, when people tell me these things, all I have, but this is the chorus I hear in my mind when they tell me, they say, look, Steve, when my tax refund comes, I will give you that. And what goes on in my mind is, until the car breaks down, or you need fuel in your house for heating, or you need any of a number of different things. And I'm thinking to myself, self, how can I be upset with them? Really, how can I be upset with them? I mean, they got a family. They got difficult times. I get it. I may wish that it was in my pocket to help me pay the part that they're saying I owe them now, but it is what it is, and you really can't get upset with people about these things. You have to be willing to forgive, no matter how much it may seem to hurt you. And how can you do it? God, give us our daily bread. Give me my daily bread. See, they don't have that luxury, if you will, because they don't know the Lord. And so where they find it, and they find somebody who, instead of beating them over the head for the fact that they're just struggling, they find somebody who actually cares about their struggle and seeks to minister unto them in the midst of it, is that's how people come to see that there actually is something called love in this world. That's how they come to see, you know, the nature of our Heavenly Father. So, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Shoot, I can follow and find that all myself. Please don't lead me into temptation. But deliver us from evil. Yep, there's evil everywhere. Deliver us from evil. I don't see it coming. Deliver me from evil. You know what I'm saying? But I recognize the state that we are in. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, if men will come back to this, then what's going to happen is you're going to see that wives and children are going to know the nature of our Heavenly Father. And as they come to see and know the nature of our Heavenly Father, they can start turning from all the devices they've used to try to get your attention, all the devices they've used to try to get their fair share, all the devices they've used that have failed, but they didn't realize that they were failing. They thought they were just, you know, me making the best I can of the situation, and they'll begin to come into the kingdom of God where they can receive all the good things of the Lord. And so I want fathers out here not to be beaten up. We all have fallen short. I don't know of a father that hasn't fallen short in one way, manner, shape, or form. We can't do anything about how we've fallen short in the past. Not a one of us. But the Lord is able to strengthen each and every one of us to the tasks that we have today and those that will come hereafter. And if we'll put our trust in Him and we'll hallow His name and come back to these fundamentals, you'll be astonished as He'll work things out in your households, even with adult children. Even with adult children. So, praise God. Fathers, go out there, have a nice time today with your families. And let's be mindful of really the critical importance of that job with Father. And let us determine to go forward and do it. God bless you.